Good morning. Well, bom dia. That's what I would say in Brazil. I've got a lot more practice in preaching in Portuguese than I do in English, but bear with me this morning. I'll try to speak in language you can understand. Keep my eyes on only you, Lord. I was thinking of the song. In Sunday school, Brother Heist talked about setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And those of you that are saved, you know that positionally you are already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, right? We already have an inheritance, incorruptible, that fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. But many times we keep our eyes here on this earth and we forget and get busy in the things of life and don't walk as we should. But let's put our eyes on things above, keep our eyes on our Savior. This morning we're going to be in the book of John, chapter number 6, if you want to find your place there. I feel like saying I'm a missionary to Brazil is like saying I'm a missionary to the United States. It's a huge country. Where in Brazil, people say, and what part? Because I have a lot of times people say, well, I know somebody in Brazil. And I'll say, oh, wow, I know somebody in America. It's almost that equivalent. It's the fifth largest country in the world. And so the big cities like São Paulo we would fly into, we're a good 20-some hour drive from there, from where we live. We're in the pretty much the geodesic center of South America. So if you look at South America and put your finger right in the middle of the map, you'll probably cover up our city. And far away from the ocean on all sides as you can get. A lot of we got a city of about 200,000, a city of Rondonópolis where we are, and they are our soybean farms, cotton, and a lot of cattle where we are. We're out in the middle of farming country. Once you get out of town, as far as you can see, as far as you go, you see just trucks cruising down the road loaded with soybeans and farms that they export all over the world. And so we got a lot of German in our city. We got a lot of Japanese as well in Brazil. But mainly just a lot of people that need a Savior. It would be in our city about half Catholic, about half would claim to be evangelical. The majority of those would be charismatic, a lot of Assembly of God, a lot of different cults, a lot of spiritism. People can practice Catholicism and then spiritism as well, and it doesn't conflict, I guess. Just a lot of mixed up mumbo jumbo. You can talk to anybody on the street, knock on any door, and they love to talk. They'll have you in, drink a cup of coffee, offer you a snack or a meal if it's mealtime, and love to talk. But I've learned as I teach the scriptures there to try to have a two-way dialogue, because they don't like to disagree with you. So you can teach the scriptures, you can teach someone how to be saved, and they'll agree with you. And then you ask them what you just said or what it means to be saved or what it means to have eternal life, and they'll explain something completely different. And then you say, okay, maybe we didn't understand here, and so go to another passage and go back and forth, and you find a lot of people have a lot of confusion. They don't want to disagree with you to your face. Or they'll say, I'll be at church on Sunday, and they don't want to just tell you, I'm not interested in coming. They'll just say they're going to be there, and you pray that they really will be, but that's a rare thing. And so just a lot of spiritual confusion. But the Word of God is powerful, it's quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and our prayer is that God would use His Word to break apart the hardness of men's hearts, to bring them to the point of salvation. Brazilians are just like Americans. They're sinners that love their sin. Many of them are moral, and they're religious, and they think they're good enough. They talk about Christ, but they don't recognize that they need Christ alone to save them, because they think they're good. And Americans, we need the same thing. There's people, even though you've got churches all over the place here, there's folks all around that need Christ. They may go to church. There may be someone in here today that's played religion your whole life, but you've never recognized that you're lost and without a Savior, and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this morning, I'll talk a little bit more about Brazil tonight, but this morning in John chapter 6, I'd like to remind us of the purpose that John wrote this gospel. You find that in verse 31 of chapter 20. I'll just quote it to you. It says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. In ourselves we have no life. Jesus Christ is life. And we come to John chapter 6, and we find the accounts of some incredible miracles. Supernatural works that Jesus did to show His infinite power over creation, His infinite power over all things. And I would love to read the entire chapter of of six here in John, but it's 71 verses, so I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 15 to start. And if you could, if you're able and willing, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Read John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this, or this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea." And we'll stop there. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word as we start. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is powerful, that it is quick. Thank you that it brings us the message of salvation that I needed so much and that everyone in here needs. Thank you for that great gift of eternal life. Thank you that you are the bread of life. Lord, I ask now that you work in each heart here. Lord, would you help us to recognize that you are life. You are the bread of life, and you came to give us that life abundantly. Lord, if there's one in here without Christ, would today be the day that they put their trust in Jesus alone? And the rest of us, Lord, would you challenge us to live as we ought, to follow you with our lives, to be busy sharing the gospel, sharing that bread of life with others whom we meet. Lord, we love you. Ask your blessing upon your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. So we come to chapter 6 here, and we find this incredible feeding to begin with of the 5,000. And I love to read the stories of Jesus. I like to read through the Gospels. We see Jesus' character. We see his compassion. We see it lived out as he was here on this earth. Supernatural works that he did. And, you know, if we intend to follow Christ and say we're his followers, it would be good of us to spend time in the Gospels, wouldn't it? And see how Jesus lived so that we can be good followers of his. And I like to read and see Jesus' character in here and learn from the stories. Jesus here had gone over the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. He was looking for a place to rest. He'd been busy. He was preaching. He was teaching. He was traveling. And really, him and his disciples, they were exhausted. They were worn out. They'd given their lives. They'd spend them on others. And Jesus had crossed the sea. He'd gone up into a mountain to rest. They were tired. But when they got to the other side of the sea, and they got up into a hillside, a great multitude comes unto him. And Jesus, he didn't throw up his arms in despair and say, so much for a quiet rest. No, he began to love the multitudes, and he began to speak to them and began to teach them. And I love how Jesus responds to this great multitude in verse number 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? What are we going to feed all these people? Where are we going to buy bread? He lifts up his eyes. He looks on the people. He has compassion on them. Jesus took it upon himself that he was responsible to feed this hungry multitude. They were out in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus, we know, had said this to test Philip. But he took on himself the responsibility for the physical hunger of the multitude also. He didn't just preach to them and tell them how to be saved. He didn't just tell them that they needed a Savior, but he cared about their physical needs. It would be good to learn from Jesus in that regard as well. But instead of answering Jesus' question, Philip here, instead of saying where we're going to buy bread, Philip responds, there just ain't enough money. There's not enough money. I mean, it's a logical answer, wouldn't you think? Jesus says, where are we going to buy bread? And Philip's like, well, there's no sense in even looking for where. We don't have money to buy it anyway. Why even try to figure it out? And we know from one of the other parallel Gospels that Jesus had sent Andrew out to look through the crowd ahead of time to see what he could come up with. And Andrew returns and he was pretty empty. He says, I got a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, maybe Jesus thought a bunch of people had brought sack lunches. Really, he was just trying to test Andrew, test Philip. Seeing if they could come up with, he was really sending them out to see, to show them that they were bankrupt. They didn't have anything to offer the people. But then we see the most incredible thing happen. Jesus says, well, make the men sit down. 5,000 men. And we find another gospel that says besides women and children. 5,000 men besides women. So say half of the men had a wife with them. That would be 7,500 and a bunch of kids. Easily would have been 10,000 there. That's a massive crowd, isn't it? 10,000 people. And Jesus tells them to sit down. And he begins to give thanks. Now, this auditorium here, how many, does anybody know how many would fit? If it was packed out? A couple hundred? 300? Maybe if you filled up the aisles and the lobby back there, you might get fit 400 if you're all shoulder to shoulder. Imagine a crowd of 10,000. Go with me in your minds. I like to picture this, okay? Sometimes we see the Sunday school pictures, and I'm not against Sunday school picture artists, okay? I'm no artist myself. I can't even draw a stick man. But we think down upon the miracles of Christ as if it was some little thing. But 10,000 people, a small stadium full of people. So that's a huge crowd. I mean, Jesus here sets them all down. And he says to the Father, he gives thanks for the food. He takes this little boy's lunch. And with all these thousands of people watching, wondering, what on earth is this man going to do? He begins to distribute it to his disciples. Now, stop and think with me here. Do you realize how many miracles are taking place here simultaneously? You've got 10,000 people, say, and let's imagine that each person ate 8 ounces of food. Okay, I'm not trying to get too technical on you here, but 8 ounces of food. Most people would eat more than 8 ounces, but say everybody ate 8 ounces of food. That would be 5,000 pounds of fish and bread. That's a lot of food, ain't it? Anybody ever carried 5,000 pounds of food and fed a crowd that big? And Jesus is just going to multiply it like that and give it to the crowd. A lot of food. We need truckloads full of it. Did you ever stop and think where the baskets came from? The whole 5,000 pounds or more of food? And it probably was more than that. It says they ate to the fill as much as they would. Okay, this probably wasn't a rich crowd, and they weren't used to being able just to stuff themselves and eat all they wanted, but Jesus gave them as much as they would. Where'd the baskets come from? You think the disciples just carried baskets around them as they traveled up the mountains and across the sea? I seriously doubt it. A lot of little things that if you stop and think through these miracles that are taking place here, very likely there was more than the 5,000 pounds, but an all-you-can-eat bread and fish buffet. Can you see maybe Peter in your mind, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, come here. And he takes a barley loaf, maybe breaks a piece off, and throws it in the basket. He says, Peter, hold out your basket. And Peter's like, what basket? And all of a sudden, there's a basket in his arms, you know? And a piece of bread hits in the bottom of the basket, and all of a sudden, boom, feels like it weighs 30 pounds. It's full of bread. And Jesus didn't have, if you figure to feed that many people, he wouldn't have had time to just take a piece and do it thousands and thousands and thousands of times. It had to be done in a timely manner. So the multiplication would have had to have been almost instantaneous. So I imagine, I'm reading between the lines here, obviously, but I can imagine Jesus throwing a piece of bread in, all of a sudden he's got a basket full, and he says, take that to the first row of men, Peter, and come back for another. So Peter takes it, and maybe Andrew comes up, and boom, here's this basket full, and the next guy has fish, and just an incredible thing. I can imagine the crowd just gaping mouths in awe as Jesus is doing this incredible miracle. One by one, the disciples' baskets are filled. This massive crowd is fed in a very timely manner. Didn't take them all day and all night to feed 10,000 people. Anybody in here ever catered a meal for even 100 people? It's a big job. We just had a 40th anniversary celebration for my in-laws. My sister-in-law catered the food, and there was probably 55 people there, and it took a week of preparation and day of cooking, and it was a big job, and then all day to clean up the mess for 55 people. We got 10,000 people here. This is a big job. And Jesus is doing all this instantaneously. Finally, after some incredible, probably silent moments of time, people eating and stuffing themselves, maybe kids asking Mama for some more food, and Mama says, hey, there's a basket, get all you want. Jesus says, hey, go pick up the leftovers. Gather up all the food that no fragments remain. Leftovers? They started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you're not talking probably big Prince loaves of bread. It was a boy's lunch. It was probably little, you know, little, probably round, little cakes, little loaves of barley, and probably two little sardine type fish. Okay? Small little things. Now they got 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't know all the reasons Jesus told them to pick up the leftovers, besides just not to waste the food, but maybe so that every fish they picked up and every leftover piece of bread they picked up, it would just burn and etch it into their minds even more, so that later on in their lives, when they would go through trials and difficulties and persecutions, they'd be able to remember that day. And every time they picked up a fish, remember, God provides. Remember, God is all-powerful. Remember, Jesus is with me and He can do anything and I can face any persecution that comes my way. Why? I serve an all-powerful Savior. And so they pick up the leftovers, 12 baskets of them, one apiece for the 12 disciples. Now imagine you were a bystander watching all this maybe from a distance. What would you think? Maybe a crowd that size, you'd think, man, that is success if I've ever seen success. I mean, I want a part of this. If He can do that, I'm all in and following this guy. And so the crowds would begin to multiply even more. Next thing you know, Jesus slips away from the crowd. Why? Because He knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. He perceives, verse 15, He perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king. And it says, and He departed again into a mountain alone. Now, why on earth would you need to take someone that incredibly powerful that could feed a multitude of 10,000 instantaneously with nothing, basically, and make Him a king? Was He not already powerful enough to make Himself king? Did He need that weak multitude of people that wasn't even smart enough to bring a sack lunch? Did He need them to make Him a king? Did He not have power to be a king without their help? Didn't you just see His power displayed? Would it not have been better for them to have bowed down their faces before Him and said, oh Lord, You are great and I am small. You are all powerful and I am weak. May I serve You? What can I do to serve You, Lord? Or was it the real truth? They didn't want a king that they could serve. They wanted a king of their own making. Not a king to whom they would bow. Oh no! But a king who would bow to them, who they could control, who would grant them all of their carnal desires. They didn't want a king to rule their hearts. They wanted to rule the king, a puppet king that could give them bread and fish whenever they wanted. They didn't want a king to rule over their sinful hearts. And while many would have looked on from out, maybe from a distance, and cried success, look at the size of the crowds following Him. Jesus, on the other hand, He knew their hearts, and He wanted none of it. He didn't come to this earth simply to feed people with bread and fish. He came down from heaven because He alone is the bread of life. He came not to feed our bellies with loaves of barley, but He came that they might feast upon Him, the bread of life, and be filled, never to be hungry again. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we find through the entire chapter of John, Jesus is trying to teach here, He is the bread of life. We need nothing else but Him. We can have bread and we can still die and go to hell, but we need a Savior. And when we feast upon Him, the bread of life, we will never hunger again. He knew their hearts. And with this miracle here, Jesus was setting the stage for an important lesson to His disciples the next day. Night falls after this amazing miracle. Jesus is alone on the mountain. The disciples leave on their boats. Jesus had sent them away. And they get heading back across the sea. They get to the middle of the sea. And a nasty storm blows up. They're used to storms, but this was a big one. They're already little fearful. The winds and waves come crashing down upon them. In the middle of the storm, Jesus, up on the mountain, He comes down. And He starts hiking across the ocean, or across the sea. Anybody here ever hiked across the sea before? Okay? Especially in a storm. He descends from the mountain and He walks across the sea in the middle of this nasty storm. And as He approaches the disciples, they see Him coming. And they're already tense with fear from the storm, and they become even more afraid. Why? They think He's a ghost. Now, I don't give the disciples a hard time. I've never been in the middle of a sea, in the middle of the night, with a crashing storm coming on my boat. But if I were, and then all of a sudden I saw somebody walking across in the middle of the storm, I'd all of a sudden believe in ghosts and be afraid probably. I've never seen anything like that before. But Jesus assures them, "It's I, be not afraid." And we read in other Gospels that Peter said, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come unto you." But that's another message right now. But Jesus enters the boat. They receive Him gladly. And another miracle takes place. Verse 21. It says, "Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." They're in the middle of the sea. The waves are crashing down. Jesus is coming across. He gets into the boat. And they're on the other side the second He enters in. Immediately. Jesus' disciples got to see this miracle the crowd missed out on. I think Jesus is pretty well established just by these two miracles right here. He's God. He's all powerful. He can control all of creation. And He has the power over everything. He is the very Creator. I think He's proved pretty well He is deity. And His disciples learned another lesson that night. To trust Him. But let's continue on here. Morning comes. And the people that Jesus had fed the day before, they wake up and they're looking for Him again. But Jesus wasn't there, was He? He'd gone up on the mountain to pray, or to be alone. His disciples had gone across the sea and they knew that Jesus went up to the mountain alone. So they're looking for Him again and He's gone. They had no idea He walked down the mountain and hiked across the sea in the middle of the night. They missed out. And so finally they look and look and look and they figure out Jesus isn't here. So they get in boats. They go across the sea looking for Jesus. And some again would cry success. Look how many are following Him. They'll cross the sea. They'll look through the mountains. They'll look everywhere to find Jesus. And they get to the other side and they find Him. And they come to Jesus rather than worship Him. Rather than call Him Lord. What do? They said, "When did you get here? I thought you went up in the mountain." You see, they had missed out on another miracle that took place during the night. Sadly, the multitude wasn't as wonderful as it seemed. The crowds who followed Him around weren't what they seemed. We read Jesus' response to them in verses 26 and 27. It says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed.'" You see, they weren't seeking out Jesus because they saw the miracles and they realized He was God, come in the flesh, the Savior, the Messiah, the King. Rather, they were hunting Him down, seeking Him out, because they ate of the loaves and their bellies were filled. They had gotten something to satisfy their own desires. They wanted more. And they wanted more, and they wanted it now, and they wanted it tomorrow, and they wanted it the next day. They wanted Him to fulfill their physical needs. Isn't it true that so many today, that fill our pews, and so many today all around us, they become religious. They put on a facade of Christianity. Why? They're looking for something to fulfill their physical needs. They don't want a Lord to rule over their heart. That may be someone in here today. They thought, this crowd thought that in Jesus their dreams would come true, their physical needs would be all fulfilled, their desires would be filled and satisfied, and that sounded wonderful to them. Now for the believer, God provides our needs. He promised to do so. But these people were following Him specifically for that reason. There was a big problem with this crowd. They had so enjoyed the physical bread that they missed out on the bread of life. They so enjoyed being fed those barley loaves and fish that they didn't even take notice of the Creator, the bread of life, who came to give His life as a ransom for their souls. Listen to the admonition that Jesus gives them in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath the God the Father sealed. This crowd was laboring. They were spending their time, their energy, their effort chasing Jesus around so that they could receive physical nourishment and satisfaction. But Jesus told them that they must labor for that which endures unto everlasting life. Not that they must labor in exchange for eternal life, as so many do. It's not by works that we are saved. But rather, they were to spend their time, they were to spend their energy, they were to spend their efforts looking and searching for Jesus Himself, who is eternal life. Searching to find that way to eternal life. And Jesus said, verse 27 here, He says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. It was free. It was free. He plainly told them He'd give it to them. But in verse 28, the multitude still stuck on themselves. They said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus just told them, I'll give it to you. I am the bread of life, He is. But they said, what shall we do? In verse 29, Jesus answered them again, and He says, this is the work of God, that what? Ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. He didn't give them a big list of works that they could do to be saved. He didn't give them a list of rules they could keep to have eternal life. No. He says the works of Him are to believe on Him who hath God has sent. Believe on Me. I am the bread of life. I offer it to you. And then He goes on in verse 35. We'll skip to there. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Much better than physical bread to eat, and then I'm hungry again tomorrow, is that eternal bread, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And when I feasted upon Him, when I put my trust and faith in Jesus alone many years ago, He quenched my thirst and my hunger, and I've never been hungry again. I've never gone looking for another Savior. I've never gone looking for a religion. I've never gone looking for any other way to satisfy my need for a Savior. I found it in Jesus. He is the one that gives eternal life. And you never hunger again after you trust in Him. He equates here in verse 35, eating and drinking of Him is equated with believing. The figure here He's talking, because later on He says, he that eateth My flesh and drinks My blood hath life. He's not talking about a physical eating of Him. He says here that verse 35, He says, he that comes to Me shall never hunger. He that believes shall never thirst. That eating and that drinking is believing He's talking about here. Okay? He says He is the bread of life. Now, I crammed a lot of text in tonight. I haven't even gotten to the point, or this morning, I haven't even got to the points yet. But I'll give those to you very quickly. There are two different types of seekers with two different motivations in search of two different kinds of bread, which have two vastly different costs and lead to two different degrees of satisfaction. Let me explain here. First of all, there are two different kinds of seekers. There are physically hungry seekers. There are physically hungry sinners, if you will. And there are spiritually hungry sinners. We find that in our world today. The physically hungry sinner is seeking bread. Seeking happiness. Seeking satisfaction. Seeking to be filled. And this person will seek out and follow anyone that will give them what they want and think they need. They're physically hungry. They want to satisfy themselves, but they're not interested in spiritual things for real. They're not interested in finding a Lord to rule over their hearts. They're not interested in repenting of their sin and being saved. They just want physical satisfaction. That could be someone in here today. Someone maybe has played church a lot of your life, or maybe you're visiting today, and you're looking for something, you're seeking, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. You're seeking, but maybe you never realized you're seeking for the wrong thing. See, you don't just need happiness and fulfillment, and you don't just need food and clothes and your bills paid. You need everlasting life. What good is it if God were to give you everything you wanted on this earth and then you die and spend eternity in the lake of fire? What good is it? There are physically hungry seekers, and they fill churches today. And there becomes a mass movement here and a mass movement there, and people are looking for something. Just as this massive crowd followed Jesus, but they weren't interested in their own souls being saved. They wanted to fill their bellies. What are you seeking for? Why are you here today? What are you looking for? Are you here because you found the Savior? Are you here looking for Him? I hope you find Him today. You have the physically hungry sinner, and then you have the spiritually hungry sinner. Those are the ones that are seeking everlasting life. Why? Because they understand that in themselves they have no life. We don't have life. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins, destined to an eternity in hell. We cannot remedy that situation by anything we can do but believe on Jesus Christ. These spiritually hungry sinners, they're hungry for a Savior. They're seeking Him out. Which kind are you? You ever seen yourself as dead in sin and without hope? If you've never understood that your heart was so sinful that it deserved eternity in hell, and that you needed a Savior, then I can tell you with authority on God's Word this morning, you've never been saved. Jesus came to save that which was lost. He doesn't save good people. He saves people that are evil and bad, like I was. Jesus saved me from my sin and gave me eternal life. And He wants to do that for each and one of us this morning. Have you forgotten what God saved you from? Forgotten that day when you sought Him out? And He gave you that eternal life, that satisfaction, and put your eyes on earthly things and not been following Him as you should. Remember, Jesus didn't come just to fill your belly. He came to give eternal life because He is the bread of life. Two different kinds of seekers. There's two different types of motivations for these seekers. The selfish seeker, the physically hungry seeker, if you will, he's motivated by the desire to be filled. He wants to be filled again and again and again and again. Why? He's hungry, physically. Verse 34, we find that Jesus, after He said, well, verse 33, Jesus says, "The bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And verse 34, they said unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." They still didn't understand it was the one, He is the bread of life, and you're not going to hunger if you receive Him. They wanted it evermore, and they compared it to the manna that Moses gave to the children of Israel. They said back in the wilderness days for 40 years. And they said, "Give us ever more of this bread." They wanted a fresh supply of bread every day. They didn't care anything about the God who gave them the bread. They didn't care anything about the Savior who fed them that day. They just wanted the bread, and they wanted Jesus to give it to them. So you have the selfish seeker motivated by his hunger, his physical hunger, his desire to be filled physically. And then you have the repentant seeker. He's the one that comes to Christ repentant and spiritually hungry. I say repentant because he comes to Christ recognizing that he needs life. Because having admitted himself that he has no life, he comes to Christ believing the words that we read in verse 47. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." What motivated you to come to Christ? Was it your desire to be filled physically? Your desire for community? For whatever it may be on this earth? Or did you desire to have your soul filled spiritually? Did you desire to have your sins forgiven and a Savior to save you? You have the two different kinds of seekers, two different motivations. But there are two different kinds of bread too. You have the physical bread, the kind that Jesus offered to the multitudes, didn't you? It's temporal. He did feed the multitude real bread. He really did care about their physical needs. Our Savior, do you realize He was God and He knows everything? He knew that multitude's heart. And He knew that they only wanted to be filled. And what did He do? He fed them anyway. I would say that's love and compassion. Now, Jesus knew that many of this crowd would reject Him later on. But He still cared about their physical needs anyway. That shows His compassion. He didn't just give bread to the ones who are going to trust Him and follow Him for real, genuinely. He gave it to all of them. He did satisfy them. But it was only for a short time. It was temporal. The bread had to be given again and again and again, just like the manna did in the wilderness. It didn't satisfy eternally. Jesus answered them in verse 49 as they're talking here. They're saying, well, if you have this bread of life, give it to us evermore. And Jesus answers in verse 49. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. God could give you again everything you'd ever wanted on this earth. You're still going to die. But if you trust in Him as your Savior from sin, He is the bread of life. He will give you eternal life and you'll never hunger again. You have the two different kinds of bread, the physical bread and the spiritual bread. Spiritual bread, it also fills. It also satisfies, but it satisfies eternally. It never needs to be given again. It's once for all. It's eternal. As verse 35 says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Praise God that salvation is eternal. I can't lose it. I don't have to hunger again tomorrow. I don't have to thirst again tomorrow and wonder if I'm really saved. He says He gives it to us eternally. Two different seekers, two different motivations, two different breads, two vastly different costs. Did you ever stop and think about that? The physical bread that Jesus gave to the multitude here cost Jesus some needed rest. He was weary. He had gone up into the mountain to rest. But He put aside His own needs and He fed the multitude and He taught them anyway. Being that He is God and has all power, although it was an amazing miracle, this was not a huge thing to God, to Jesus. He has all power. It did fill them. So you had the physical bread that cost Jesus just some rest and some time. But the spiritual bread had a great and terrible cost, didn't it? Jesus, the bread of life. For Him to offer Himself as the bread of life, what did that mean? He had to give His own blood, His own flesh upon the cross that day. He had to be scourged and beaten and His body marred and nailed upon that old rugged cross for you and for me that He might offer Himself as the bread of life. It was no light thing that He said, I am the bread of life. He was offering His life and for theirs, in place of theirs, their substitute. His own blood was shed that He might offer Himself. It had a great cost. He had to do it alone. As He hung on the cross that day and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He died on the cross forsaken and alone with your sins and my sins upon Him. The greatest part of the cross was not just the physical torture. It was the fact that your sins and my sins were placed upon Jesus. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, in Jesus. All alone He died upon that cross, that He might offer Himself to the multitude, to you, as the bread of life, that you may never hunger again. The cost was oh so great. Have you ever recognized that your sins were so great that it demanded the death of the Son of God to be able to pay the penalty for those? Have you ever recognized that that's how great your sins are, how great my sins are? It's easy to accept some temporal, physical bread that God might give.
that doesn't cost much. But for you to truly believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you are admitting, my sins were so great that Jesus needed to offer Himself as the bread of life and give Himself in sacrifice for me. My sins were that great. Two vastly different costs. What are you after today? What is it that you're seeking? Are you seeking the bread of life, Jesus Himself? Are you just seeking what He gives, the temporal things? Two different breads. Two different kinds of seekers. Two different motivations. Two different breads. Two different costs. Two different degrees of satisfaction. You have the temporal satisfaction and you have eternal satisfaction for those that put their trust in Jesus alone. The selfish seeker wants Jesus' provision of physical bread. He seeks Christ indeed for his own selfish satisfaction, but when the bread dries up and when he no longer receives what he wants, he falls away with the rest of the multitude. We find that at the end of the chapter here, verse number 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? He wasn't giving them everything they wanted every day. He was offering himself as the Savior, as a sacrifice for their sins. And the self-seeking, self-gratifying seeker, he goes away looking for his bread somewhere else. But the repentant seeker, he seeks Christ for salvation. He recognizes his sin is great, and with a humble spirit he cries out with a publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He understands the cost is great, and with humble gratitude he comes to Jesus, eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, if you will, and the rest of the passage it explains, that's believing. Coming to Jesus, recognizing that he alone is the bread of life. When he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, putting his faith and trust in Him, he is filled, never to be hungry again, never to be thirsty again. And though he may still fall and fail and sin, he never falls away, if you will. Why? Because he's been filled and satisfied eternally. One who has truly eaten of Christ, one who has truly drank of Christ and accepted Him as the bread of life, they're not going to fall away. Why? Their trust is in Christ and they're filled to the full. They don't need to go look anywhere else. Jesus, after the crowd left him, verse 67, he looks at the disciples, the 12, and he says, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? And I ask that of each one of you this morning, will ye also go away? When the times of life are tough, when the trials come, and you realize that the Christian life isn't all just a bed of roses, where God just gives you everything you ever wanted to satisfy your flesh, but there's difficulties and trials that come, will you also go away? Or will you respond as Peter did in verse 68 and answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Praise God. That's the answer of the true repentant seeker. Thou hast the words of eternal life. Oh yes, Lord, I fall, I fail, I sin. But down deep inside, I'm full. I'm satisfied. I have Jesus Christ dwelling within me. He satisfied me eternally. And I rise up when I fall and I follow Him again. The just man falls and he rises up and follows Christ. Which kind of seeker are you? Which kind of bread are you after? What's the motivation of your heart? And I can't see it, but God can. He perceived the hearts of the multitude. In conclusion, I ask you, have you eaten of that bread of life? The bread of life and received eternal life? Do you have a doubt in your mind that you are on your way to heaven? That Jesus Christ has saved you from sin? Today's the day to make that right with Him. Have you found Him? You still seeking? Maybe you've been seeking for years. Maybe you've taught Sunday school. Maybe you've been in church most of your life, involved in another ministry even. Maybe you still haven't found Him. Perhaps there's someone in here that's been seeking Christ all these years for selfish gain, for self-satisfaction, but today you realize
I'm seeking for the wrong thing. God has mercy. Anyone in that crowd that would have recognized their need and decided, I want Jesus. Jesus alone. I want you as my sacrifice. I want you as my Savior. You are the bread of life. I don't care about the temporal bread. I want Jesus. He would have accepted them. Have you found Him? Today's the day of salvation. Not for you as a believer. Those that know you found Christ, that have been satisfied, that do not hunger anymore. Have you forgotten that great cost that Jesus paid? That He might offer Himself to you as the bread of life? Another question for those that know you're saved. What kind of bread have you been offering to the lost? Have you been guilty of kind of watering down the gospel? It takes a little bit of courage to tell someone that they're lost, that they're a sinner, and that their sins condemn them to hell, and they need a Savior. It's a lot easier to talk about happiness in church and Jesus satisfies your every need and He is wonderful, and those things are also true. But that's not what saves. We can be fearful of the gospel, fearful of other people, and offer in a sense a false gospel, not telling them that Jesus alone is He who satisfies, instead trying to butter up the gospel, if you will, but the gospel is a stumbling block. People have to recognize, I'm lost. It offends many. I'm not saying you should go and be offensive and be a jerk when you tell people about Christ, but we shouldn't butter it down because of fear either. What kind of gospel do you preach to the lost? When people look at you and your life, do they see someone who is satisfied with Jesus? Or do they see someone who goes to church more like it's a social club or a Lions club or a whatever, a baseball fellowship or something? What do people see in you? They see that you found Christ. The world lies in sin, searching for physical fulfillment is the answer. Brazil is rife with that. You got the social gospel preached everywhere. You give and God's going to make you wealthy. God's going to make you healthy. God's going to give all your needs. And people crowd to those churches and they never hear the true gospel. The world lies in sin in search of fulfillment. But we have something better to offer than physical fulfillment, don't we? We have a living Savior. The bread of life. Eternal satisfaction if they will but believe. Let's offer Him that bread of life. Be busy about our Savior's business. Would you stand with me to your feet, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I'm going to pray and then offer you opportunity. If you're not sure that you're saved this morning and you want to put your trust in that bread of life in Jesus Christ today, and give you the opportunity after we pray to come forward and someone could take the scriptures and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. For others, those that are saved, if you have something to make right with God, something you want to talk to the Lord about, you obey God as He works in your heart this morning. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for that bread of life that You offer to us, Yourself as a living sacrifice. Lord, You died on the cross, You gave Yourself, and You rose again. And Lord, so many times we seek You, we follow You, but we just want temporal gain. We don't want someone to rule over our lives. Lord, if there's one in here who's been seeking for the wrong kind of bread, seeking Jesus for the wrong motivations and the wrong reasons, Lord, would You work in their heart today and save them? Lord, with the rest of us, Lord, that know we're saved, would You give us a burden for the lost, a burden to offer that bread, the bread of life, to others? For Jesus longs to fill them as well, so they may never be hungry. Lord, we love You. We thank You. In Christ's name, amen.